every year about this time, you will see cards and signs and things around. And on those signs, it will say, "Wise men still seek him." That's actually contrary to what Scripture says. Wise men don't seek him. I know it's kind of a play on words to be considered, you know, the wise men as they came to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ. But the implication of the little saying, "Wise men still seek him," is that it would lead you to believe that the wise men sought him because they were wise. But the wise men didn't seek him because they were wise. They were made wise unto salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And they saw his star in the east, and the Lord showed it to them. And he brought them that way. The Lord showed them. And just as surely as he showed them the way there, he also showed them the way back, that they would not go back unto Herod and tell him, you know, where the child was. So all of these things are in the hands of the Lord, and so wise men don't seek the Lord. The Lord has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. And so every time I see that, it just it aggravates me. You know, and I know, you know, if you say anything about that at this time of the year, especially people say, you don't have a right kind of spirit and you're hard-hearted and all that kind of stuff. But the truth, brethren, and we ought not to ever proclaim a lie because it sounds catchy. You know, that sounds catchy, doesn't it? Wise men still seek him, and you got the wise men, you know, and it sounds great. But well, now, I mean, the truth's going to be the truth. It doesn't make a difference where it is or when it is. And we ought to be, in all that we do, desirous of... I did turn that on, didn't I? Desirous of speaking the truth. Nothing but the truth. I remember, you know, when I was a kid listening to... or watching Perry Mason, and they'd always tell him, you know, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" Well, that is the truth. I mean, you know, is there any other kind? Like the fella came to Lester Roloff one time and asked him if he believed in divine healing. And he said, "I didn't know there was any other kind." So, you know, there's not but one truth. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that is Jesus Christ. He said so. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so we're looking at Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And this is a glorious psalm, as all of them are, but some are seemingly the Lord puts a special blessing upon them. And Psalm 30, and it's good to read the titles to these. It says, "A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David." That's part of the psalm. A description of it. It says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. And thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now this is clearly the Lord Jesus. This is a description of the Lord Jesus, and I believe once again, the extolling of Him towards His Father in the recounting of that which the Lord has brought Him into the world to perform. A psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, just kind of bear with me a little bit on this, and because I believe this is a true thing. And, you know, some would say, well, you're kind of stretching it there a little bit. But I think that the truth can be seen. I believe what I'm going to tell you is the truth. You know, whether it is specifically what's being spoken of here or not, I believe it is being spoken of here. But, you know, we're mortals and we see through a glass darkly and we see things sometimes that... But as the man said, I'd rather see Christ where He was not than to miss Him where He is. Now, so, you know, I've when I read through the Psalms, and it's not always been this way, but as I've grown older and hopefully with some more understanding as time has gone on, by the grace of God, I can see Christ in all of these psalms. I mean, He's right there, just like He is everywhere. And it's a mercy of God when the Lord enables a man to see the beauty of Christ in the Scriptures. And a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, you remember when David, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord didn't enable him to do so. He was able, however, to build a very fine house, a house of cedar. And remember Hiram, he sent from Lebanon, he gathered up all these trees and they took them down there and they made this fine house for David. And I thought about that a little. And this is a psalm at the dedication of the house of David. Now the house of David was a carnal house. It was a glorious house, but it was a house that you can't go anywhere and find the house of David, the literal house of David. You can't go find it because time has erased it from the earth. Now, you know, down through the Middle Ages, they were still selling pieces of the cross and all these things. And even now, I read somewhere the other day that they thought they had found the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, of course, for years, they've said they found the two or three people, different times, they've come up with these scientific expeditions. And, well, we found Noah's Ark over there. Who really cares if they did find Noah's Ark? Again, with Lester Roloff, somebody asked him, because back he was still alive at the time, and they had this big expedition, and he said, well, Brother Roloff says they've found Noah's Ark. Does that cause you, does that strengthen your faith? He said, if they load that thing up on a trailer and bring it to my backyard, he says, it won't cause me to believe it any more than I already do. I mean, all those things, they just pass away. They're nothing. You know, the Word of God is true. And by faith, we understand that these things are indeed true. And that's the only way we can. You can't prove it to somebody. And unless the Lord gives a man heart and mind to receive it, he won't. He can't. He just can't. I mean, you know, it's like expecting a 2-year-old child to sit still. Now you can take a piece of rope and you can tie them up and you can bind them up, but I guarantee you he's still moving. You know, because that's just the way it is. And people are people. And people can't see the truth of God unless the Lord shows it to them. And so it is that David, he is a type and foreshadow of Christ. But yet, at the same time, he was a carnal man and he was not allowed to build the temple of God because David was representative, I believe, of the carnal man as Christ. Now, the carnality is not a bad thing. The Lord Jesus took upon himself carnality. He became flesh. That's what that means. He dwelt among us in a carnal body. It was not a corruptible body because he was without corruption. He was without sin. But he was carnal nonetheless. He was in the flesh. And this is a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, think of the house of David in the sense the house, the tabernacle in which he dwelt. It was a carnal dwelling just like the house that he built. Was a carnal dwelling, but he dwelt in it. But that carnal house, while it was that which the Lord gave, it was not that which would continue, was it? Came to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world made in a carnal body. Now, he was raised, however, in the same body, but not a carnal body. Now, don't ask me to explain all of that, because I can't. But Paul said that we go into the ground with a carnal body, with a body of flesh and blood, with a corruptible body, but we come forth with a spiritual body. Now, it's a real body. See, spirituality and reality don't cancel one another out. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth in a body, a real body. We know it was real because His disciples, He ate with His disciples. He talked with His disciples. He showed them the wounds in His hands, in His side. So He was real, but yet His reality exceeded anything we could comprehend in this present time. I have not seen or have entered into the heart of man those things which are prepared, those things which are yet to be. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be known as we're known. Because there is a reality. You see, to be known as we're known is to be known what we really are. Now, what you see right now is not really what I am. Now, you think it is, I don't want you to shoot me or anything because I'm pretty real right now, but yet I'm not real in the sense of a lasting reality because this is all going to come to an end. But there was a dedication of the house, and this was the psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David, but it was given to magnify and to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and I believe we can see that in here. It says, I will extol thee, O Lord. Now, keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ walked among men as a man, just as much of a man, just like any other man, except that he had no sin. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's foes did for a season rejoice over him, but what he's speaking about here, thou hast not made them to ultimately rejoice over me. Even as the enemies of David, in David's lifetime, they often rejoiced over him. And, you know, he came to an end. The Lord gave him victories, but he had many defeats, many sorrows in his life. I will extol thee, O Lord. I will praise thee, for thou hast lifted me up. Now, when we speak about being lifted up, you know, we can praise God for being lifted up, even though we're not lifted up every moment of every day, are we? I mean, sometimes we're going through a low valley. And surely the Lord Jesus Christ did, as which He will speak of here. But He said, thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. He said that He will give His angels charge over him, lest at any time he dash his foot against a stone. It's impossible that that which the Lord Jesus Christ came to do should fail. Now, we hear plenty of folks today say that Christ did fail, basically, because He came into the world to save all men. And very few people, I mean, there are some that do, but very few people believe that all men shall be saved. I mean, they'd be more consistent, would they not? I mean, if a person says he believes Jesus Christ died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth, if they say they believe that, then if they would be consistent, they'd have to believe that everybody's going to be saved, would they not? I mean, I could more readily believe that than I can believe that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed His precious blood and poured it out, just trying to do as much good as He could. No, the Scripture speaks of what He did as a purchase. It speaks about what He did as obtaining eternal redemption. And the foes of the Lord have not been able to rejoice over Him because He did exactly what the Father sent Him to do. He triumphed in it and He destroyed every enemy of the people of God. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now He's already taken it by the throat and squeezed the life out of death, if you can do such a thing, but death has no power except as He has ordered it to be so in this carnal body. O Lord my God, I cried unto Thee and Thou hast healed me. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ can say that, can He not? I mean, He cried unto the Lord because He was in a sad situation, a terrible situation. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord did heal him. How do we know that? Because on the third day, He arose from the tomb. Death didn't have any hold upon Him. He was healed of all His diseases. And His diseases was our disease, because He didn't have any of His own, but He took upon Himself our disease. But He was healed even of that, because He came forth from that tomb. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now He went, that doesn't mean that He never died, but it means that He did not die lastingly. What we've got right here is a testimony to the fact that He did die. But it's also a testimony to the fact that He rose again. Why? Because He said, this do you as often as you do it in remembrance of me, till I come again. And He says, and if I go away, I will come again. Because I go away to prepare a place for you. And He says, if this thing was not true, I would have never told you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, is either who he said he was, or he's the biggest charlatan that ever walked on the face of the earth. He says, I and my Father are one. Now, is that true? I believe it's true. He said that he came to save sinners. I believe it's true. Now, if he didn't do those things that he said he would do, then he's a liar. The truth's not in him, and we're just playing games. You see, here's the place where the Lord's brought us, and we're in a bind there, brethren. We can't get a hold of this with our hands, and we can't just prove that any of the things we say are true to the satisfaction of the carnal man. Can't be done. But the Lord has bound us to believe something that we can't prove, but yet that we cannot leave. We can't abandon it. We can't cast it off. I mean, if a man cannot believe, I mean, if he can say, I don't believe, then he can just not believe. I don't have a problem finding a fellow that can't believe. Man born where he can't believe. But it's a gift of God when a man is caused to believe. Because when the Lord causes a man to believe, he can't depart from it. He can't help it. I mean, he might try to help it. He might say, I'm going to cast this mess off. I don't believe this stuff anymore. I'm going to go plow corn or do something. I'm going to go fishing. I'm tired of it. But he can't. Because the Lord will begin to work in his heart. And he'll move him, and he'll draw him with cords of love, and he'll be him as the prodigal son who comes back to his father's house because he knows. He knows. How does he know it? How does a man know that in my father's house is plenty for me? I mean, how did the son know that? Because he was acquainted with his father. How is it that a man can believe that Jesus Christ can take away sin? Because he said he would. Because he said he would. And we believe that if what he said he would do. I don't have any doubt in my mind that what Jesus Christ said he would do, he would do. Now I often have doubts in my mind that I'm one of his, not because of what he did, but because of my own sorrowness and my own unbelief and my own weakness to believe the things that he said. But you know, brethren, if we believe what he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, did he tell us a story? I don't believe he did. I can't go anywhere else. So I'm kind of shut up to this. I'm kind of like caged in. I'm glad to be a prisoner. Like those servants that had their ear bored through with an awl. And he said, I want to serve you forever. I want to do that. Why? Why would a man do that? I don't know. What would make a man not even want his own freedom, but want to be bound to him? I can't explain it. But oh, it's true. And it's the work of God that brings it to pass. O Lord, thou hast brought me up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit, that is, not go down to total destruction. Now, what is the pit? The pit is, of course, a picture of the grave. The grave is the picture of that pit, which is that eternal hell. It's a place of everlasting destruction. It's a place where there is no reprieve. It's a place where there is darkness forever. It is to be cast out from the very presence of God forever. Now, the question is, And this often arises in the mind of men, and I can't solve it for you. But men say, well, are men going to have a conscious existence forever? I don't believe they will. Those who are outside of Christ, how would they have it? They don't have life. They have death. Go out to the graveyard and see if you can find somebody that's got consciousness. They don't have any. Why? Because they're in the pit. They're in the grave. There's an everlasting destruction that comes upon the wicked. Now, I know that runs contrary to what I was taught as a young child. You know? But dear brethren, when you think about the awfulness of absolute destruction, see, men can joke about, oh, I'm going to burn in hell forever. You know, I'll tell you this and I'll tell you that. No. Dear brethren, the awfulness of just absolute destruction. See, the devil told Eve the greatest lie that's ever been told. He said, ye shall not surely die. Man doesn't think he can die. Go to any funeral you want to. Grandma's up in heaven, and Uncle Joe, he's sitting by the riverside over in, in heaven, and he's fishing and he's doing all these things. Men cannot comprehend, because it's impossible that men can comprehend the awfulness of absolute and total destruction. But that's what the pit is. It's a bottomless pit. It has no, there's no end to it. There's no remedy for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that He went to hell, and He did. The grave, Sheol, that place of death, He did that. He dwelt there. But He was not left there. That He should not go down to the pit of destruction. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor's life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now it's an interesting thing, dear brethren, if you look at the creation. The Scripture said, now we think of the day starts with the morning. That's how we think of it, isn't it? But the Scripture says the evening and the morning were the first day. It doesn't say the morning and the evening were the first day. It says the evening and the morning. The night comes before the dawning of the day. Now, brethren, we're in the night season right now. Weeping may endure for a night. Weeping did endure for a season as the Lord Jesus Christ walked among men as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He poured out His soul unto death. I mean, the darkest hour of the night was when He hung there and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But you see, the Lord healed him, did He not? For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor's life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Dear brethren, we look beyond this veil of sorrow and this place where things don't work out. Now, you know, I think this, just naturally, I think people get more accustomed to the changes of things, and they become, I don't know if patience is the right word, because some people aren't very patient at all. I'm one of them. But they become more patient just naturally as they age. They're not quite as keyed up about things. I know, you know, it's easier for an older man to let something slide than it is for a young man. You know, a young man, he's got, boy, I got to solve this problem. You know, he's got to jump right on it and get it. But you know, when a man gets older, he kind of realizes, well, you know, he probably ain't going to solve it to start with, and then, and so why, you know, be bothered with it? But it is a blessing that comes as a man grows in grace and the knowledge of the Lord to recognize that this world's not our home. You know, it's these things pass away. But the things that we do delight in endure forever. Joy comes in the morning. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Was that not what all of the Old Testament saints, the Scripture says, that they did? And if they'd been mindful of that place where they came out, in other words, they'd turned around and said, well, you know, I think we'll go back over there. No, they couldn't, could they? They had to look forward to that which the Lord had given them. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he knows the end from the beginning. And even though he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, he was not surprised. Now, some people think about that, you know, when they read that passage of Scripture, like, well, man, I never knew it was going to be like this. No, he knew exactly what it was. I mean, he knows all things. I'm not able to get into how all that is, but I do know this. The Scripture says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That is, he went through it. He knowing it. Now, see, if you knew that there was pain coming, you'd do everything in your power to avoid it. I mean, you know, if somebody told you, you're fixing to have a heart attack next week, you'd go to the doctor this afternoon. You'd call him up before you got out of here. You know, you'd say, hey, I need some help. Help me. I want to avoid that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew the end from the beginning. He knew what he was getting into. And what did he do? He went right ahead and did it. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. You see, even in the midst of the greatest desolation that any human being has ever faced or went through, impossible that anybody could ever go through anything any worse than what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he prayed, said these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did not. Did not at any time consider that he would call upon any other but his Father. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he cried, my God, why has he forsaken? His love for his Father was never lessened. He was never disappointed. He just was enduring that which is due to every one of his people. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Because you see, when he was making supplication, he wasn't just making supplication for himself. He was making supplication for us. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? If the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and he did not rise from the dead but was left to molder in the ground, what good would that have done? Not a thing. Dear brethren, the whole basis of our faith rests on the fact that he rose from the dead. Now, as much as people get all excited, and well, they should. I'm not, you know, as hard line on this as I possibly have been in times past. But if people want to get all excited about the Lord Jesus Christ being born into the world, I'm going to rejoice with them. But that's not the place of my rejoicing. Now that's the main place of most people's rejoicing. People get all fired up about it, you know, and Jesus is the reason for the season and all that stuff. And then but He's not the reason for every other season, you know. I believe He's the reason for all seasons. Not just this one. But it's okay to remember the birth of Christ, but just keep in mind that's not what the Lord told us to do. He never told us one time, I want y'all to set aside a day and I want you to remember when I was born. And I want you to put on pageants and do all these things in my name. Now, He didn't tell us not to do that. I'm glad to hear some of the songs and stuff that come up around this time of the year. And it reminds us that He did indeed come into the world born of a virgin. That's a glorious thing. But dear brethren, if that's the only consideration we have of Christ, we have missed the mark. Because the whole purpose of Him being born was to die. And that's what He said. He said, remember my death till I come again. Because He is coming again. What profit is there in my blood when I should go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Is there any praise for God in the grave? I mean, you ever walk past the graveyard in the night and heard folks singing? No, they're not singing. There's no praising God in the graveyard. Those folks are just there. They can't do anything. But you see, there is no profit to being in the grave. And there's no profit unto Christ to be in the grave. There's profit to us because He took our sin and it was buried with Him. But the profit, you see, was in the life. That's the thing that we desire is life. And He is the life. Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? No. Had Jesus Christ not risen from the dead, we wouldn't have anything to say. We couldn't help a person. We could forget it. I mean, you could have the biggest Christmas celebration that's ever been. If there is no resurrection, it's all for naught. It's just a nice little story. And unfortunately, that's what it is to most people, just a nice little story. You know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and all of that. And it's just a nice thing. Makes people feel good. But brethren, if that's all there is, it's of no consequence. Because unless He died and rose again, then it's of no use. Hear me, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Be Thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Now, when did He mourn? Every day He walked upon earth, He mourned for the sins of His people. Every day He bore it. He was a man of sorrows. But Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He gladly undertook this. But it was a weight that bore upon Him His whole life. He was bowed down under sin and sadness. He girded me with gladness to the end that my glory shall sing praise to Thee and not be silent. The Lord Jesus would not be silent because there came a day when the appointed time came. And He rose from the dead. Oh, what a glorious thing to be able to have been there and beheld a man as dead as any man has ever been take life back unto himself and rise up and take off the windings of the grave, fold them up and leave them right where he was. and come forth from the tomb. And the door to the tomb wasn't open so he could get out. It was open so the disciples could get in, because the grave could not hold him. No stone has ever been built that could keep him there. And he said, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. This is the reason that we preach the gospel, is that his glory might be seen in the earth, that he might be declared among men, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. I'll give thanks unto thee and not be silent. Now, we hope to praise him forever. But we know this, if we praise him forever, it'll be because Jesus Christ has given us life. And that we praise him because he has given us life that we might praise him. Otherwise, we won't. And those that go down into the pit, they will not praise him. Oh, keep us back from the pit. Oh, that we might know him that has life evermore. I will extol thee, O Lord.